Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And if you've been here the past couple weeks, you're like, wait, what about 1 Samuel? Well, we're taking a short break and doing a three-week series in John, talking about the birth of Jesus and the beginning of the Gospel of John. And so this morning, we will be just in the first three verses and then a little bit in verse 14 as well. So a short passage, but a passage that is of utmost importance in understanding who Jesus is. Let's read our text to begin. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Lots of people give their life stories. And let's say you asked a bunch of people to give their life stories. And so, of course, the majority of people would start out by saying, I was born in whatever it is, 1975 in Clearfield, Pennsylvania. But imagine someone was giving their life story and they started off by saying, sure, I'll tell you my life story. In the beginning of the world, you'd be like, wait a second, what's going on here? You'd be caught off guard. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? You would think there's always that one guy that has to do things differently, isn't there? Well, we see here with John, the gospel writer of John, in the beginning of his account, he definitely does things differently. Differently than the other gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, Matthew and Luke, of course, begin their accounts of, you know, the genealogy, but also mostly the birth of Jesus. And then you got Mark, who's a little bit different, but so he starts with John the Baptist, and then the start of Jesus' ministry. But John's account is different. John starts in eternity past. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, John crafts his introduction with the utmost precision and depth and beauty. And he doesn't really ease us into big topics. He just plunges us into the very depths of Christology so that we fully understand who Jesus is. And so this morning, the first thing that I want to bring out is what the Word is. So John uses this title, the Word, and he's talking about Jesus as well, as you find later on as he writes. But we need to understand what that means, of course. Have you ever encountered a term that you didn't quite understand? Like, what is that referring to? And it's not helpful if you don't understand what's being said. And so whenever you hear a term about a certain topic, it's important to understand it. And so if you're looking into health insurance, you need to know some terms, don't you? You need to know terms such as deductible and copayment and coinsurance and premium. And then you even have to understand things like PPO and PCP and all of these things that you need to learn if you're going to look for insurance. Well, what does the Word mean? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, we see from the very beginning that the Word was the powerful, effective activity of God. God simply spoke, and the world is created. But also, if you think about the Word, God's Word, it revealed who God was. Think of our words. Our words communicate. They communicate our thoughts. They communicate who we are to other people. And so we talk to people to get to know them more. Well, when God spoke, he was revealing his person, his character, his work, so that people could start to know him. And so when John uses the title, the Word, for Jesus, what is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ is God's ultimate perfect communication of himself. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate perfect communication of himself. And so what this means is that Jesus doesn't just tell us, show us some things about God. He is truly the Word of God to us. And so his person and his work is the full embodiment of God himself revealed to the world. And so what that means is that when you hear Christ speak, see him act in the Gospels, we are seeing the perfect expression and revelation of God. When you look at Jesus, God is communicating. And there is no time when looking at Jesus that God isn't revealing himself. And so that's why Jesus is called the Word. It is revealing God to us. It is God's very Word. He is communicating to us. And so that's what the Word is. But as John starts out his gospel accounts, he expands on who this Word is. Who this Word is. And so as I already brought out, John makes it clear. The Word is Jesus Christ. As you go further on, he makes that clear. And so that's important for us to think through. But as we all know, it's one thing to know something about someone. It's another thing to truly know them. Isn't it? I mean, this happens all the time in our lives. Without ever meeting someone, our friend tells us one thing about them. And then what do? We make all of the assumptions about them. We act like we know them now because we heard one thing. Oh, that guy is a jerk. Oh, that woman is all about herself. But do we really know them? No, it's probably more accurate to say I don't really know them at all. You know, there are many people in this world who think they know who Jesus is, but they don't truly know who he is. They may have heard one thing about him. A couple things about him. And they make all of these assumptions about who Jesus is, but they don't truly know him. They haven't gotten to know who he is. Well, here in John's introduction, he determines to tell us who Jesus is. And he starts by going all the way back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, what a way to start the gospel, isn't it? This in the beginning makes you think of what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John wants us to make that connection. In the beginning, make that connection. And we are shown in Genesis 1:1 that what? God simply existed, and then he creates the world. So what's John telling us? He's saying there in the beginning of the universe, the Word simply was. The Word existed. The Word didn't come into existence. He just was in existence. This is amazing because it reminds us that the person who we know as Jesus Christ, before he was even born in that manger, existed in eternity past. So think back as far as your mind can take you, and the Son of God was there. There is no time where the Son of God did not exist. And this simply boggles my mind, and I'm sure it boggles your mind. It passes all understanding. John is showing us, if you truly want to know who Jesus is, you cannot neglect to think about his existence before the manger. And if you neglect his existence before the manger altogether, you're not getting the full picture of who Jesus is. You know, for all of us in this room, our existence began at conception. Our history began at a finite, definite point. So if you were born in 1960, you simply were not there in 1955. You weren't. It's a matter of fact. But Jesus, who most scholars believe he actually was born in between 6 and 4 BC, existed way before he was ever born. Truly, as Jesus told us, he can say, before Abraham was, I am. And so now as we think about Jesus' birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, we realize the one who existed always in eternity past, entered time and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. So the one who saw all of history happen entered into history. He entered into the world. And so this right here just is enough to just marvel, make you marvel and blow your mind. But he adds more. He says, and the Word was with God. And this statement is really pointing to the special relationship that the Word and God the Father had. It is one of eternal fellowship. There is no time where the Son and the Father didn't have a loving relationship. You know, if someone is there in the beginning with God, doesn't that demonstrate something? Well, it demonstrates first that they are not a part of creation, if they are there before creation even happened. But also it shows that there's this loving relationship. Just not anyone can be there with God before creation. The Son didn't come into existence and begin a relationship with the Father. The Son was always with the Father in relationship. And so already we're starting to see the intricate details and the beauty of the Trinity. And so we see the beauty of the Trinity is out of this perfect and loving Trinitarian relationship, the Son, who is the Word, became flesh. So the one who was always with the Father in the beginning willingly came and was born in the sin-cursed world. And that is just pure love. He didn't have to. He was just always with God the Father in eternity past. And so his relationship with the Father was perfect. He was always existing in eternity past, and yet he chose to come to this earth in order to make a way for rebels who were us to be forgiven of our sins. And so there's the beauty of this perfect relationship of communion and love that flows outward to us, sinful people. And so that's the beauty of the Trinitarian relationship. But we also see the intricate details. We see that the Son is not the Father, as there is a distinction. He says he was with God. There is something different about them in their eternal relations. But on the other hand, we are told next the Word was God. And so we see that we're seeing the Trinity take form. And what we see here, we're seeing the Son is not the Father, but the Son is God. The Father is not the Son, but the Father is God. Of course, there's the Spirit as well, who isn't mentioned here. And so this is why we as a church believe in one God eternally existing in three persons. We see that though the Word was with God, he is also God himself. His very essence and nature is God. And so this means that Christ did not become God at some later time. He always was and always is God. He is not even another God, but he is the God of the universe. And I know this is kind of, the Trinity is really hard to grasp at times, but we know this is clearly what Scripture is teaching us, and we see that throughout Scripture, and so we hold it firmly with everything within us. The fact that we can't fully grasp the Trinity just points to the fact that he is God, for God is limitless and infinite. Think about it this way: if you could comprehend God exhaustively, what would that tell you about God? But yet Scripture makes clear that we can know him. We can know from what he reveals to us. We can know him truly and personally and sufficiently. And so think of it this way: God is both incomprehensible and knowable at the same time. God is both incomprehensible and knowable at the same time. I came across this verse in Psalm 145, and David is talking. He's talking about how great is the Lord, and he's talking about, okay, the Lord is great. And so David knows that about God. But yet what's interesting is right after that, he can say his greatness is unsearchable. So here, even in David, he's saying, I know God is great, but really, I don't know his greatness exhaustively. I know God is great, but I do not know the depths of his greatness. That's God. God is both unfathomably amazing and amazingly knowable to us. And as we learn here that the Word is God, and so that means everything that it means to be God, Jesus Christ is. And that means when we think of Christ, if Christ is God, there is always more to know of him. There is always more to know of Christ. It's easy to think of Christmas and think of, okay, a cute little baby, Jesus, but forget about the magnitude of who that baby is. You see, that baby born was not just another human born, but it was the infinite and unsearchable God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And for all of eternity, we will be searching the depths of who he is. That is Jesus, who we celebrate at Christmas. And so not only was the Word in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, but verse 3 says, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so we find this Word is also the Creator. And if you think about it, the creation is one of the bedrock truths of our faith. It's where even the Bible starts itself. The creation of the universe explains the existence of everything you see right now. Creation explains that. Creation explains our own existence. Like, how much more important can you get than our own existence? And creation teaches that. And John is pointing us all the way back to the beginning, and he's saying, remember how in the beginning God created? Well, guess what? The Word created the world. In Genesis, we're told God spoke and he created. And John is telling us that the creative Word was the Son of God. Christ was the agent of creation. And so we see here, Jesus Christ, the person of the Son, is not an act of creation, but the means of creation. So the second person of the Trinity is not an act of creation, but a means of creation. Now we'll find out in a little bit, he became flesh, and so that he did become a creature in that way, but the person of the Son was always existing. And so everything that exists, exists because of him. There are absolutely no exceptions, John is telling us. And so what this means is that he didn't create out of some matter that already existed. All matter exists because he created it. And so there weren't some tiny hot particles, some atoms already existing that he worked with. No, he created every tiny particle and atom. Now, for me, growing up, for some reason, I had it in my mind that God the Father was the only one who created. But as you read Scripture, you find out that is not true. God the Father, of course, did create the world. But the Bible makes it clear that the whole Trinity was involved. That's why we can say the Word created the world. Right? Paul says, for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so the way it's worded, we're shown creation is from the Father through the Son. And it's crazy how you think about secular scientists and philosophers, they search and search for how all things exist. And John tells us very plainly and confidently, I know who, it was the Word. It was the person of the Son. The one who created the universe was lying in a manger. It is, as Edward Caswall says in his Christmas carol, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry sky. Now, science is always learning more and more about the immensity, the vastness, the complexity of our universe. In fact, it was interesting that I found out that scientists used to believe that all of the stars in our universe were contained in the Milky Way galaxy. And it wasn't up until the early 1920s that they realized that that was not true. The Milky Way is a part of one of billions of galaxies in the observable universe. And get that, that is only the observable universe. That is only what we can see. So imagine how much more vast and immense our galaxy is. And so if that is but a snippet of the immensity of our universe, how much more great our Creator. And our Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when Mary and Joseph looked down at the baby, they were looking at the one who made all things. When the shepherds and the wise men looked at baby Jesus, they were looking at the one who without him, nothing was made that was made. And this is what we celebrate. This is what we rejoice and remember at Christmas time. And so John tells us, who is the Word? He answers, the Word is Jesus Christ, who existed in the beginning with God, who was God, and who created all things. And so you see that this is showing us a lot about Jesus, isn't it? And it tells us that any small view of Christ is a wrong view of Christ. A small view of Christ is a wrong view of Christ, because look at how amazing and great and big that he is. In the beginning was the Word, and Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about, to us about Christ. And so a small view of Christ, John will not let it stand. And he goes all the way back to eternity past to explain him. And so that's who the Word is, but we also find what the Word did. And we find this actually down in verse 14a, where he picks back up on this Word, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he's picking back up on that title and showing us what he did. But something that I notice with Christmas time is that it can easily become something sentimental and shallow for people. So it can become something trivial and superficial. And so there's, of course, there's lights and trees, there's decorations, there's silly Christmas songs, there's toys and trinkets and hot cocoa and cookies and the perfect family picture. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with these things. I enjoy many of these things at Christmas time. But if that's all Christmas is to you, that's an extremely superficial and shallow view of Christmas and what it means. If all Christmas is about the feeling of a warm hot chocolate and a warm fireplace and a nice picture-perfect scene next to a Christmas tree and some family traditions, then we have succumbed to the world's shallow view of the meaning of Christmas. And we should be, as Christians, alarmed by our own mindsets if that's all that it is. Because if you really think about it, the truth behind Christmas is the complete opposite of shallow and superficial, isn't it? Instead, the truth of what we celebrate at Christmas is deep and significant and ground-shaking reality. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like, how much more deep and weighty and consequential and important can you get than that? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is we don't celebrate a season, we celebrate a person. We celebrate and we worship and rejoice how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in verse 14, he picks up this the Word title and he says, became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's think deeper. The Word became flesh. And so that Word that we learned about, the Word who perfectly communicates and reveals God to us, the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who was God, the Word who created everything that exists, that very Word became flesh. And just thinking about that astonishes the mind and stirs the emotion. God became man. And this is important, important thing to know. He did not change or stop being God. He added humanity onto his divinity. This is what we call the incarnation. The Son added human nature onto his person. And so that's why we say Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. He is both God and man. The Word became flesh. And so we see that John's introduction upholds the full divinity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ. And so this means if the Word became flesh, it means Jesus did not merely appear as a man. He actually became flesh and blood. He didn't simply become a physical body by itself, but flesh, which means he was all of what it means to be human except sin. Jesus Christ, who was there in the beginning, who existed in eternity past, who is God, took on all of the frailty and weakness of what it means to be a human. Right? So feeling pain and things like that, and emotional pain. And if you think about it too, he took on not only the frailty and weakness of a human, but then you think the added frailty and weakness of being a baby born, right? A baby born is frail and weak. They can't really take care of themselves. It's not like a grown adult who can handle things and take care of themselves to some degree, but he even took on that frailty and weakness. And so we see that the one through whom all creation exists became a part of creation. You know, we are so familiar with this that we aren't astonished by it. The Creator became a creature without ever stopping being the Creator. This is what we believe in the incarnation. He dwelt among us, too. He became flesh, but he also dwelt among us. And the Greek word used here is actually means he pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. You think about the Old Testament times, and God's presence was in the tent of meeting, that tabernacle, and God dwelled with his people there. Well, now John is saying, think about that tabernacle. Well, actually, God tabernacled with his people in Jesus. It means God directly and personally and intimately entered into the world, and even in a more personal way than the tent of meeting. Because he was became a man. He was became someone that you could talk to. And you talk to God in the tent of meeting, but only really Moses or Moses could talk to him back in that day. But you could interact with him in a way that humans interact with. You can see him and hear him. You know, there's something special about the presence of someone that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Like the physical presence of someone. I think when my daughter was about to be born. I don't know if you guys remember this, we were sick with COVID, and Kate and I were worried that I wouldn't be able to be there when Lacey was born. And, you know, I could have been there via FaceTime or video, but it wouldn't have been as special to Kate as if I was there in person, would it? It's just not the same. Likewise, if you're away from your spouse for a long period, you can video them now, you can call them, you can text them, email them, however you want to communicate with them in that way. But there's still something about them being there with you in person, isn't it? You think about a child who is a young child who has a sports game. What makes them most happy? Is it when they know that you're on the phone on FaceTime or hearing the game or seeing the game on your phone? Or is it when you actually show up to the game and they look over and they say, they came? They came because that's what matters to them. You see, with all of our technology that brings us together, there's still something missing that only our physical presence can bring. And in a similar way, through the birth of Christ, God directly and personally dwelled on earth among mankind. And we realize that there's something in that that resonates with us. There's something in that that resonates in our hearts, and we excitedly proclaim, He came. He came, as we hear about it. God has revealed Himself to us as a human, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate and think on the fact that God literally got on our level and showed us, this is who I am, if only you would come and see. But why did He become flesh and dwell among us? Was it only to reveal Himself more fully? Was it only to come down and say hi? Was it only to say, wow, that was a neat and fun trick? Miracle? No, it was ultimately the purpose of redemption. A couple chapters later from this, you hear that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could be saved through Him. You see, because of our sin, and we have all sinned, we stand condemned since we sinned against the Holy God and we deserve eternal death. But out of love, God sent His Son to take on flesh and die for our sins on the cross because we needed a substitute. We needed someone to pay the penalty that we deserved, to take that sin debt. And this substitute had to be perfect. And so He had to be God in order to be sinless. But He also had to be human in order to represent us on the cross. And so we find out that Jesus did die. And He rose again and He ascended back to the Father. And now all we have to do is trust in what He has done alone. And we are forgiven once and for all. We are given eternal life. There is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that was His mission. And His mission was perfectly accomplished. And it all started in the truth behind Christmas. The Word became flesh. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you? Not trusting in all your good works, but trust in Christ alone. Because Christ's work is enough. It is sufficient. It has paid the price. And so that means all you have to do is place your faith in Him. And if you trust in Him today, the Bible promises you will be forgiven of all of your sin and given eternal life. And so these verses, just a couple verses, are amazing. And they are jam-packed with importance and depth. And they show us this. The wonder of Christmas is that God Himself, the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the wonder of Christmas. You know, when you have children, one of the most exciting things is to witness their wonder at Christmas, isn't it? When you see them, their amazement at all the Christmas lights, as you, the boys love driving around and seeing all the Christmas lights, and they go, wow, look at that, and you just see the wonder in them, and they're fascinated by the Christmas tree with all of their ornaments. And my daughter tries to grab off the ornaments because they're shiny and neat and everything. And the look on their faces as they see the pile of presents and it brings a smile to your face as you just see the wonder of a child in Christmas. But the true and deep and lasting wonder of Christmas is that God Himself, the Son, became flesh and dwelled among us. And so as you think about that, really think about, really put together all of what we learned this morning, when you really think about that, like how else can we respond but with wonder and amazement and worship and praise and adoration? But what is your response? As you think about Christmas, are you thinking about Christ? As you think about Christ, are you thinking about all of these amazing things of who Jesus was and the fact that he humbly came and was born on this earth and accomplished all that he did? And so don't let this Christmas season be just another Christmas filled with only the shallow things that come with this time of year. But let this season point you back to the truth of what we celebrate at Christmas, which is this deep and significant and ground-shaking reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you truly believe that, what else can you do but worship? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today and we really just lift up Christ. We lift up Christ this morning. We know you are glorified in that. You love that when Christ is lifted up. And we come today remembering who he is and remembering what he has done. As we continue through the Christmas season, help us to never lose fact, never lose this truth in our minds of what we learned this morning, of who he really is and the impact and ground-shaking reality of what he did for us by coming to earth and being born. Help us never to lose the truth that what he accomplished after he was born. And it's because of his life and death and resurrection that we stand here forgiven and possessing eternal life. And so I pray if there's someone here who has never trusted in Christ alone for that, they would do that this morning. And for those of us who have, that we would rest in what he has done and celebrate and rejoice and remember it. In Christ's name, amen.